We're closing out our study of the life of Christ through the book of John. We'll probably not finish it today, but I do want to spend some time looking at Peter's restoration tonight. Over the course of the last several weeks, we have looked and seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him appear to the apostles in the upper room miraculously, how that Thomas was not there and doubted, and the Lord returned again. And despite Thomas saying he needed to touch and handle the Lord Jesus, he recognized the Lord, and he says, Lord, my Lord and my God. What a profession. Not only that, then, we have seen that Peter goes fishing. And through this fishing expedition, the Lord is there on the beach and begins to remind, I believe, Peter of his old life. He talks about casting the net on the other side, reminding Peter of the first experience that he had with the Lord when he first met the Lord. I think that he took him through that and all the way to the coals when he had that special fire of coals. The same word is used as Peter was warming his hands in the courtyard there that day. And suddenly John recognizes the Lord. And what does Peter do? He dives in. He puts on his shirt and he dives in and starts rushing towards the Lord. John rows in with this giant net of fish that he had. And two guys couldn't bring it in, but Peter goes and drags the net in. And then we realize that they're eating breakfast that morning. How many of you eat fish for breakfast? If you were a fisherman in Israel that day, you would have. All right, one timid hand says yes. How many of you don't eat fish at all? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand on that one. But here they are in kind of an intimate setting. Isn't it true? Listen, Baptists, we don't go to bars, praise God, amen? We don't drink, we don't carouse, we don't do... Do you know what Baptists do to fellowship? We eat. Is that right? That's, I know this was a Baptist gathering here. But if you really think about it, eating is a real intimate time. It's a time of being close. It's a time of opening your, if you're eating at someone's house, it's an opportunity to be hospitable to somebody and you're opening yourself up to them. In some cultures, to be invited over to somebody's house is a very big deal. I say in America, that's a big deal anymore. Don't you think? Just the ministry of hospitality, I fear today in America, is almost non-existent. Let me just tell you, if there ought to be a line asking visitors, now if you're here visiting today, don't expect somebody to come and ask you out to eat tonight, all right? But there ought to be a line of people waiting to talk to somebody that's visiting for the first time and asking them, hey, do you have lunch plans? You know, it's okay to put a little extra something on in the crock pot with the intent of looking for somebody to invite over. That's okay. It's okay if you don't have time to make something to invite them out. You probably will not go broke if you invited somebody out once a month or once every other month if you saved up and with the intent and the goal to be able to be a blessing to somebody that came in. That's called the ministry of hospitality. Listen, when I look at the book of Acts, I think about Stephen, who was addicted to the ministry. That word addicted just carries with it the idea of such a high priority. He viewed everything through the lens of ministry. Now, that's a little off topic. The Lord necessarily wasn't showing the gift of hospitality here, but he provided the fire. And if you think about it, he truly provided the fish. We ought to look for opportunities to be hospitable, not just to visitors, but to each other, to our neighbors, to those that we come in contact with. I fear we have more forms of communication today than at any time in the history of the world. I mean, you hold in your hand a device that used to take a room this size to hold. Not only that, but it takes the place of six other devices that we used to have with the GPS and a calculator and a telephone and a music player of some sort. I mean, it's just phenomenal. But even with all these different avenues, and whether it's a phone or whether it's email or whether it's IMing somebody or direct messaging somebody or it's WhatsApp or it's Hangouts or it's some kind, you say, I don't even know what he's talking about anymore. Is he speaking in tongues? I'm not, but I'm just telling you, there are more avenues of communication today, and yet people are more isolated than ever time before. there is a less, listen, you can now order groceries and it will not be long before a drone will deliver them to your house. And in some places in the country, that's already happening. I'm just saying we are at such a place that even we as Christians, if we're not careful, will isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. We are not called to isolate. Are we called to be separate from the world? Yes. We're not of the world, but listen, we're in the world. And we ought to be rubbing shoulders with those that are in the world. I'm not talking about hanging out, and you know exactly what I mean by that. I'm not talking about going out and doing those things that are against God's will, but what I am saying is that we have this idea that we are better than those that we're living around because they're living in sin, and they're doing those things that I would never do, and so therefore, I don't want to have any association with them. Listen, I'm not going to go to their church to worship, but I'm going to go and tell them about my Savior. But how can you do that if you're locked up in your house and you don't ever go anywhere and you don't ever talk to anyone? You can't do it. And so the Lord here was on the beach and in this intimate setting how that, in a sense, the apostles were glad to see him. Now remember, this is the third time that he had appeared to this group of people. We're going to pick up reading in verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He, Jesus, said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him, again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." What a compelling a story. I mean, you begin reading that and you can't stop. You want to see how it ends. You want to know, is Peter just going to get up and walk out? You're thinking to yourself, what would somebody do? What would I do if somebody asked me the same question three times? You may be surprised to find out the Lord never repeats himself in this passage. I know in the King James it is all the same words, and the words that are translated certainly are translated correctly, but we're going to look into it just a little bit closer tonight to see some differences in the shades of meaning that the Lord was asking Peter. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict us of our sin, of judgment, of righteousness. Is that right? Isn't it true that God does not deal with everyone the same in their sin? Absolutely. If you have children, you know that you don't deal with your children the same. There are some that the paddle just will not even get through to. Sometimes you wonder. You say, boy, this child is strong-willed. And there's some you can just give the look, right? If you're a parent, you know what that look is. And if you're a child, you may remember what that look is, right? You don't want that look. And what I'm saying is that the Lord is dealing differently with Peter even than he did with Thomas, the unbeliever. And he is drawing Peter back to himself. Now, I'm not saying that this is any kind of discipline, but what it is prodding Peter's conscience. Remember, he was working at this thing of catching fish and the coals, and now, isn't it interesting that the Lord waited until after they'd eaten? I mean, Peter had been up all night, they'd been working, and you say, what's the significance of that? I'm just saying, I believe the Lord is considerate. He cares about our feeling, he cares about what we're going through. He's been tempted in all ways like we, but have not sinned. And so he understands where we are, even when we fall short, not because he has, but because he's seen and felt that temptation. All right, I want to look at this idea of reconciliation. Have you ever been away from God? Don't answer that. Don't raise your hand. I don't think we ought to glory in that, but I think it's okay to remember what we felt like when we were away from God. Remember the consequences. The first sin I ever preached, as terrible as it was, Brother John, I like what you say. When you preached, you said the angels were crying. They were asking for earplugs before I was done. But I still remember, I had the opportunity to preach, and I preached a message, After You Sin. And the idea was, if you would just think about what it was like after you sinned, before you sinned, you wouldn't sin as much. And I believe there's some truth to that. But I think that as we think about these times that we are away from God, and what caused us to fall away from God, or I say fall away, that's a terrible expression, as though it happened by accident, like I stumbled on a branch while hiking. No, what caused me to jump over the cliff of sin, right? Isn't it a conscious choice? Yeah, we're going to find out that there's a war going on. But maybe it's something that you were later ashamed of. Have you ever done something that you're ashamed of? I remember when I was little, I teased this kid mercilessly and just rode him up and down all the way home and to back to the bus, and it was a cruel thing to do. Then I moved to Arizona. I was the new kid then. What do you think happened to that new kid? I was teased mercilessly, but I realized, and the Lord allowed me, even before I got saved, to realize what you sow, you will reap. But I was ashamed of making fun of that kid. And I think I probably don't have to go all the way back to grade school to think of some other situations in which I would have been ashamed, and probably you don't either. Don't you wish you could go back and change maybe something you've said, maybe something you've did? Maybe you've been in an argument with a spouse or a friend, and you've gotten angry, and the words spill out, and then once you've said them, you can't take them back, but you're too prideful to even try. I'm thankful that the Lord prods our conscience. I'm thankful that He doesn't let us stay just away from Him without any consequence. I want you to look at verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There's a couple of things I want you to see just out of that one phrase. I want you to think about this. What name did the Lord give to Simon Peter, son of Jonas? He gave him the name Peter, right? Listen, you're going to be a rock. I'm going to use you. You're going to do something for me. But what does he call him here? Simon. That's his old name. You read too much in any one passage, and you're just going to find out a whole cacophony, and you'll hear a whole cacophony of noise out there. There's some that say this really doesn't make any difference. Listen, I think if every jot and every tittle is important, I think every word's important. And we ought to do and study and look and look at words when we study the Bible. And so when he's talking about Simon, he's looking at the old man, the old nature. There is a war that is going on in our lives. If you are born again, if you've been saved, there is a war going on between the flesh, your old nature, and the spirit. There is a constant warfare. You say, who's going to win? I heard an illustration many years ago about a man that had two dogs. This is not a joke, but it is an illustration. And there was a brown dog and a white dog. And he taught these dogs, and they would fight each other. I mean, they looked like they would just ravage each other. He'd go to one town, and he had people place bets. And he didn't train one to beat the other because the same one didn't win every week. And so one guy started following him around, and he'd start laying bets trying to guess which dog. But it was never the same dog, or there was no pattern to it, so he could never guess. And finally, after about two or three, 4 weeks of that, he finally went up to the guy and said, listen, you have about all my money. I think you can tell me this one answer. I deserve an answer. He said, well, what's the question? He says, every week you have this dog fight. and you got this brown dog and this white dog, and they're going at each other, you win every week. You put your money on the right dog every week, and I want to know, how do you know which dog is going to win? There's no pattern. I cannot discern any way, one or the other. He said, how do you know which one's going to win? He said, oh, that's easy. The dog that I feed the most is going to win. Hey, can I tell you, Christian, if you're wondering, is my spirit going to win or is my flesh going to win? I can tell you very simply, that's an easy, easy answer. Which one are you feeding? Because if you spend all week feeding your flesh, do not think that your spirit's going to have victory when a time of temptation comes. That's not going to happen. And if you are thinking that the Bible is true and that there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, listen, he will make a way of escape. And sometimes that way is building your spirit so that you can resist the devil. Do you understand? Our lives are either going to be carnal or they're going to be spiritual. I heard another preacher say one time, listen, some people are trying to ride the fence. They think they have one foot over in godliness and one foot over in the world. He said that, and they live that way. And Satan says, that's fine. And Satan laughs because he said, that's okay because I own the fence. God says, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with me. You know what that means? You're an enemy of God. I don't know anyone that would stand up here and say, listen, I'm ready to be enemies with God. But what we say is, man, I love the world and I love the things in the world. That's why John not only wrote the gospel, but he wrote 1 John. He says, stop loving the world and all the things in the world. You know, we as Christians are not immune to loving the world. And the way that we will walk in victory, so that we'll not have to have a council like this with the Lord, in a sense, and be reconciled to God, is if we walk with God. This is not a totem pole. This is not a good luck charm. This is not something you can just hang on your neck, and everything in it is going to cause you to be a better Christian. By the way, that's how some Christians treat their Bible reading. I've challenged you this year to read your Bible through. We have a Bible reading schedule. You can get it online. It's on our website. If you need to find out from day to day how many chapters we're going through Job right now, getting ready to finish up Job. If you've been reading, you realize God just gave his first answer. And Job just said, I don't have anything more to say. But can I tell you, if you go through and read your Bible so you can say, did it, and go on with your day, I just think that we treat it then just like a little genie lamp. You just rub it. You just let your eyes roll over it. You don't get anything from it. And you say, well, I've done my duty for the Lord. That same mentality is what brings people in and just allows them to sit in a pew from week to week and go, and there's no change. Listen, the Lord said, if we come to the Word of God and look into it, it's a mirror of our soul, and if we look into it and we don't change what God shows us, then we're the type of person that comes out disheveled. And you wonder, did that guy even look in the mirror? Well, yeah, he did, but he didn't do anything about it. Listen, when we look into the mirror of the Word of God and we see things that need to be changed, and we realize and God reveals to us a love of the world or something that we know is not sitting right with God, then we need to change it. I think when he called him Simon Bar-Jonas, he was really pricking his conscience. He didn't say, Peter, you rock. He was saying, you've fallen. Where is the source of our sin? We like to say the devil. I believe the devil uses the world to entice our flesh. And so our worst enemy is the one that we see in the mirror, our flesh. And let me just tell you, that old serpent, that old slewfoot, he is a master deceiver. He is a master orchestrator, and he is orchestrating, a conductor. Doc, you can fix me on that later. He's a master conductor of orchestrating the world system. And he knows how to leverage that to appeal to our flesh. But he goes on and asks a question. He uses his old name, I believe, helping remind Peter of his old self. But then he asks him a question. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Well, we could have about a two-hour seminar on what these are. I think there's two main possibilities and one probability. I think the main two possibilities are either the disciples or the fish. You say, the fish? If you think about it, the Lord is using his old name, and Peter had gone back to his old life, and he had been a failure out there all night, didn't catch one thing, and so the Lord could have been asking him, do you love me more than your old life? Listen, Peter, I've called you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. You're a failure in your own strength. You couldn't even catch fish until I got here. Do you love me more than these? That's a real possibility. But I don't think that is what is most probable. I think what he's talking about are the other six disciples that are there. I think about a time when Peter, as a matter of fact, you can turn your note, or no, yeah, I'll turn my notes. You can turn your, I've got the reference here. Matthew 26, 33. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. But I want you to get this picture in your mind. What is it that led Peter to deny the Lord? It was his pride. He said, "Listen, Lord, I love you more than all these other guys do. I have a greater love. I'm willing to die for you." And the Lord, I think, again, is prodding his conscience. And he says, "Do you love me more than these guys? Do you remember when you stood here and you said that you love me more than everybody else? Is that true, Peter?" The Lord's dealing with it. He's asking about that. He's giving that comparative a question there. Do you love me more than these? Well, whether it's the fish and the old nature, whether it's the old life, or whether it's the disciples, the question still stands. Do you love me more than these? Now, you know the word that is used here is the word agapo. And it is that divine love, that unselfish love that requires no reciprocation, that kind of love that is used to describe how that God loves the world. Do you love me in that way? It's that lofty, spiritual love. Well, what was his reply? In verse 15, it says, "He," that's Peter, "saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You know that I love thee. But you know the word that is translated love there is different than the word that is translated love when Jesus asked him. He says, "Do you love me with this deep, spiritual, unyielding love? Peter, do you love me more than all these other guys over here?" You know what Peter says? He says, "Lord, I've got a great affection for you. I have great affection and admiration for you." Now, that word is translated love, phileo, several times in our Bible. That's the right translation, but you understand it carries a little bit of a different shade of meaning there. The Lord Jesus Christ is asking him, "Peter, do you love me unselfishly and completely?" And Peter says, "Lord, I have great affection for you. I love you like a brother. That's not the same. It's not the same. The Lord is asking him about loving him up here. And Peter is saying, Lord, my love is right here. Why do you think he asked or answered that way? I want to be careful because the Bible is not explicit. And I'm going to give you a little spoiler here on the end of the story. I remember the first time I heard a pastor preaching on this, I was so hoping that Peter would get it right before he was done. But he doesn't. But I think for good reason, as I've studied it out. I think Peter is thinking about that incident. All through the day, all that morning, the Lord had been prodding his conscience and bringing back his fault and his failure. By the way, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just sweep that under the rug? He deals with it. And let me tell you, Christian, if there's something between you and the Lord, sweeping it under the rug is not going to help you to restore your relationship to God. He deals with it in a loving way. He doesn't hold it over Peter's head, but he does say, Peter, you can't get around this. So often we would like to take our offenses and A, minimize it and say it's not that big of a deal. And secondly then, because it's not a big deal, I really don't have to go talk to somebody. I really don't have to deal with the situation. It'll all get better. Time heals all things. Well, that may be a great colloquialism in our society, but that's not true. That's not Bible truth, okay? And so God expects us to confess our faults to him and to get it right. And I believe he is dealing with Peter. And I think the last phrase, if I could just give this, I believe Peter is acknowledging his failure before God. What was his reply? Lord, I have great affection for you. And so the Lord gives him a request. He said, feed my lambs. Now, the word lambs here is arnion. It's not very common. It only occurs here in the book of John, the Gospel of John, right here in this passage, and the book of Revelation, which John, of course, penned as well, where it is used 28 times of only the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's interesting. The Lord accepted Peter's profession of love, and then he directed him from the carnal to the spiritual. He said, listen, if you love me, even if you have a great affection for me, I've got a job for you to do, Peter, and that is one day you're going to have to feed my lambs. Now, lamb is different than sheep. It's someone that is young, or what we would say, immature. Is that right? I think about Peter talking about the difference between milk and meat. And how that, I was wondering if the Lord is saying, listen, at this place, you are only able to give milk. There's only one possibility, Peter, that listen, I'm going to use you, and you're still that rock, but you are limited in your capacity. Kind of like a recipe, you just do it two more times, right? We should look at verse 16. He said again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That is that same agapus. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. It's really the same question, or so it seems, but there's no comparative this time. It is not, do you love me more than these men? I just want to know, do you love me? Sounds like a guy and a girl dating almost, right? And the girl says, do you love me all the better than these other ladies over here? And you say, honey, of course I do. And then she says, yeah, but do you really love me? Do you really love me? What is she saying? She's saying, am I the only one for you? I'm not just asking if you'd prefer me over everyone else. I'm asking, do you want me? The Lord is no longer comparing his love with anybody else's. He just wants to know, excuse me, let me rephrase that. He wants Peter to know right where his love is. Remember, the Lord's not asking these questions looking for any kind of information. The Lord already knows. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows what Peter's going to say. But so often when God is asking a question, it is not that he needs information. It is to let the person answering realize the answer to that question. And I think that's the exact case right here. Peter is saying the same answer that he gave the first time. Lord, I have great affection for you. In his pride, he said, I would be willing to die, though all men will flee. I'm willing to die. God had worked on him and cut on him and to the very heart to say that he would not stand. What I'm saying is God had done an operation in Peter's life that was very painful and helped to cut out some of that pride out of his life. I want to look at that last one. I'm sorry. I do want you to see on that second question, on that second time through, he used a different word for feed and a different word for flock. The first time, he used the Greek word bosko, which just really gives the idea of providing a flock with food. It's nothing more than that. But this time he says, feed my sheep, is talking about the word poimeno, which is where we get the word pastor. It means to tend to or to shepherd the flock. The word for sheep this time is probatia. And as one commentator said, he said, lambs need to be fed and sheep's. Sorry, let me try that one more time. Lambs need to be fed, sheep need to be led. The third time the Lord asked, he saith unto him in verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you remember earlier in the Lord's ministry, Peter had a question for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, how many times should I forgive a man if he offend me in the same fault or in the same sin? And he said, 3 times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 70. Now, Peter, at that junction in his life, probably thought that he could have done that 70 times 7. But here the Lord asks him that same question 3 times, and he is grieved. I think he's at a breaking point. The Lord so wisely and yet tenderly knew exactly what Peter needed to be drawn to himself. Now, Peter's at a very critical time in his spiritual life. There's one of 2 ways that he could go. He could say, Lord, I've answered you time and time again, and I've had it. I'm done. And how many times have I seen a Christian and have you seen a Christian get confronted by God and get under conviction, and rather than getting right with God, they turn their back on God and they say, no, I've had enough. Listen, no matter how tenderly the Lord may be drawing you closer to him, no matter how painful it may be, it will always be for our benefit. That third time, the Lord changes his question again. No longer is it comparative, and no longer is it the agape love he's asking about. He says, Peter, do you have great affection for me? That's what he's asking. And when Peter responds, he says, he said unto him, Lord, you are sovereign, you are omniscient, you are almighty God. You say, I don't see those. No, it's not in the Greek, but it's in the idea of his response. He says, Lord, you knowest all things. I think there he is recognizing and placing Jesus Christ exactly where he needs to be. He is magnifying the Lord, not only in his heart and in his mind, but even through through his voice so that the others could hear if they were close enough to hear. He said, Lord, you know all things. What is he saying? You know because you're God. Thou knowest, I have great affection. What is he saying? He's saying, I believe, and he is now in humility responding to the Lord. No longer is he the boisterous Peter, and I don't think you'll see that Peter again through the rest of the scripture or even through the epistles that he writes or through the book of Acts. What you see is a broken Peter, and what you see is somebody that says, Lord, I would like to love you like you love me, but you are God and I am not. And I am recognizing my limitations, and I am recognizing my inability to love you even as I am loved. I think Peter was broken. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. From there, I believe Peter begins to, in a sense, put his life back together. No longer is he looking for the fishing boat. It will not be that long from hence until he's in the upper room, is endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's going to preach one of the most really impactful messages in Acts chapter 2. God uses him. I often attribute that to the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but do you realize if he would have not been in the right place at the right time, he would have never been endued with power from on high. And I believe that this passage right here is where he breaks. Peter, when thou art converted, he has a changing of the mind, not only about who God is, but about who he is. We call that repentance. And I believe God is able to use someone who is able to put to death pride and allow humility to be a hallmark of their Christian life. Now, isn't it sad about pride just about the time you think you have it conquered? It resurrects itself, is what Spurgeon would say. And so it's a constant vigil for the Christian to live in a place where Christ is magnified and we are brought low. I look at this restoration that the Lord used in Peter's life, and I wonder sometimes who is walking outside of the will of God. And I think, who could have something in their past that they could be ashamed of and need to get right? Listen, my friend, if the Holy Spirit this evening is drawing you closer to the Lord, don't get angry. Don't turn away. Don't turn your back on God. But in humble submission to his will, confess it, get it right, and walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. And when you do that, you put yourself in a place that he can use you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the study on Peter. Lord, I pray that you would help us to feed the spiritual man. Help us to put ourselves in a place that we can have victory as we walk with you. Lord, I pray that if you are dealing with someone tonight, that you would help them to draw nigh to you, because, Lord, we know you've promised to draw nigh to us. My friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, I'd like to ask you just that question. Is the Lord working in your life? Is there something that you are ashamed about? Or is there something that you know is between you and your Savior? Would you be willing to get it right with him tonight? To confess it, to forsake it, and have that glorious fellowship with him once again. Listen, you'd say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has shined a spotlight on something very specific in my life that I need to get right. Would you pray for me? Would you just put your hand up and let me pray for you? Yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? Doc, I'm going to ask you to come up here and just lead us in one verse of a song. And I'm just going to give, not usually done on a Wednesday night, but I want to give an opportunity for those to respond to God's word tonight.